Today's sermon text comes from Psalm 27, so please turn there and stand once you get to that chapter. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamped against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
So great to be together today. Would you please bow your head and let us go before the Lord in prayer? Almighty gracious Father, since our whole salvation depends on our true understanding of your holy word, grant that our hearts, freed from worldly affairs, may hear and understand your holy word with all diligence and faith, so that we may rightly discern your gracious will, cherish it, and live by it with all earnestness, to your praise and honor, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, today I have the honor of starting us off on a brief series in the book of Psalms. Now, the wonderful thing about the book of Psalm is that it has something for everyone. Many of you, like myself, have used individual psalms to express the full array of our thoughts and feelings in our time of need. Whether we're happy or depressed, sick or healthy, angry or at peace, there's a message within the psalm for every circumstance and every need. Now, such is the case with Psalm 27. Now, I think this psalm, in its own way, reflects how we exercise our faith through prayer during the different seasons of our Christian life. We have seasons in life where we wake up like the main character in the Lego movie, if you've seen it, Emmett Brickowski, right? We begin off singing praises, much like he did. Now, I won't sing it, but hear these words to capture the idea. He says, everything is awesome. Everything is cool when you're part of a team. Everything is awesome when you're living out a dream. Blue skies, bouncy springs, a Nobel Prize, a piece of string. You know what's awesome? Everything. Now, I feel that captures parts of our life that we delight in, right? Finishing college, getting that first job that we really want, getting married, personal life achievements, friends, weddings, and then the birth of our friends' children, the birth of our own children, and as our children grow, their accomplishments. Now, in the high times of our lives, our prayers, if you're anything like me, revolve around some form of praise, reflecting our trust in the Lord. Yet, friends, those over the age of 40 can attest to this. The Christian life can be bumpy as well. I have news for you. Work will be challenging. Kids could possibly stray from the Lord. Parents and grandparents will pass away. Friends and family may divorce. Some will wrestle with addiction. Some will sabotage relationships, make bad economic decisions, and the list goes on. In these low times, I think we find our cries to the Lord will be full of anxiety and fear. So, friends, consider that prayer is designed by God for the exercise of our faith. Theologian A.W. Pink writes, "Faith is begotten in the Word." He's quoting Romans 10:17 there, right? Faith comes from hearing the Word. "But it's exercised in prayer." Our faith is exercised in prayer. So regardless of the highs and lows of our lives, my question to you this morning is this. Are you steadfast in prayer? And in your prayer, do you look upon the goodness of the Lord and find strength in Him? Now, today's text is a reminder, and frankly, an encouragement for us to pray, trust in the promises of God, and lastly, to wait patiently for Him. I have 3 points today you'll see highlighted in your bulletin, and then some brief application. So point one will be have unconditional trust, verses 1-3, desire intimacy with God through Christ, verses 4-6, and then pray urgently and seek God for guidance. And that will be the rest of our text. So let's begin. Friends, have unconditional trust in the Lord. The psalmist begins by declaring his confidence in the Lord. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." I will be confident. Now, do you just hear the utter confidence and trust from the psalmist that he's expressing towards his belief in the Lord? Now, verse 1 begins using the emphatic covenant name Yahweh, meaning the Lord. Now, why is this important? We read it all throughout the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, this is the most used and most sacred name for the one true God. It carries the connotation, "I am." Do you remember that? When Moses was going to the Israelites, he said, "Who shall I tell them is sending me?" And God says to him, "Tell them, I am is sending you." Or Christ, when he's speaking to the Pharisees, he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Right? So this highlights God's eternal nature, his self-existence, and most importantly, his sovereignty. And this is the very reason that when Christ said he is the I am in John 8, it created such a stir. Now, Yahweh, the Lord, is used more than 6,800 times in the Old Testament, making it the most used name for God. Now, it's sacred because when the name Yahweh is used, it's reserved for the one true creator God. It's never used to refer to any pagan god. When writers would write of other gods, they would use the term El, which refers to any deity, or Elohim, which means pluralistic gods, Eloah, maybe Baal. These are all used for the small g gods in Scripture. Now, this one true creator God is our light, which is a familiar biblical image for life, purity, holiness, and hope. Yet the psalmist writes that this God is also our salvation. Now, the word salvation, this gives the picture of deliverance or victory, but there's a much deeper significance in the wider biblical picture of the foreshadowing of Christ here, who himself said in John 8 that he was the light of the world. So this not only indicates his deity, but also that he is the only way to salvation. And since the Lord is also the stronghold of our life, now more literally a fortress. And what's a fortress? A fortress is a defensive structure designed to withstand a siege. You see in the movies where armies are coming against a fortress wall and they smash into it and just fall apart. That's the picture here. And the psalmist says, there's no one we should fear because of this. Again, the Lord is our life, hope, victory, and fortress that no one can assail. Now, even though verse 1, we are instructed not to fear, quickly, voice 2 does point out that we'll still have enemies, and these enemies will pursue us and cause us trouble. Now, when we are pursued by our enemies, it will actually be them who stumble and fall, affirming again the idea that God is our stronghold or our fortress. And what's interesting is this verse may be translated both in past tense and present tense, and both can be true. And the point here is that it's indicated through our lives, past and present, God will be that fortress. Now, as we move into verse 3, when talking about our enemies, the psalmist didn't use the word surround. He used the word encamped. Why is that important? Because to encamp in Scripture alludes to setting up a temporary dwelling place, meaning they're going to remain a while. They're going to be around for a while. And then when we use it in conjunction with in a military sense, which the psalmist does here, encampment not only means that they're going to be here a while, but an attack is imminent and inevitable. So the idea being portrayed here is that our enemies are dug in and they're ready to attack. Yet the psalmist says that even if a host, or more literally a multitude, right, a bunch of people, should encamp around him, his heart will not fear. So when our enemies are immersed among us, we should not fear as well, because our light and our salvation, Jesus Christ, is there to give us courage. Now, friends, our faith is sufficient even when enemies become armies and antagonism becomes open warfare. Our enemies come against us, but because of our covenant Lord, we should be confident and without fear. And this is affirmed quickly in the New Testament, Luke 1, verses 71 through 74. Let me read this for us. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Again, that we might serve him without fear. So our faith should never ignore the reality that we will have enemies, but it should give us perspective of the power of our God, who is our stronghold, and provide us unconditional trust in him. Let me say that again. Our faith doesn't ignore the reality of our enemies. It should give us perspective of the power of our God, who is our stronghold, and provide unconditional trust in him. Friends, point 2, desire covenant intimacy with God through Christ. Verses 4 through 6 say this: one thing as I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. So here the psalmist is asking for just one thing, and that's to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. Now, many of us, if given the choice of just one thing in the situation where our enemies are encamped around us, at least for me, I would desire for my enemies to just go away. But that's not what the psalmist does. His first desire is to dwell in the house of the Lord, the place where God is manifest. Now, when the psalmist says he will hide me in his shelter, it's more literally, he will hide me in his tabernacle. And if we apply this idea personally, to be in God's shelter is to be in a place where God keeps us securely, where our enemies cannot find us or harm us. And as he writes, in the day of trouble, therefore, he will conceal me under the cover of his tent. This means we have a Father who will not abandon us when trouble comes. It doesn't mean trouble won't come, but he won't abandon us. So no matter the circumstances, rather than leave us to face the storms of life alone and unprotected, he gives us refuge. Now, where is this refuge found? In our Savior, Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:3 says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise of refuge. Matthew 11:28, Jesus invites all to come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So through Christ's death and resurrection, Jesus provides spiritual refuge and eternal security for all who believe. He is the embodiment of God's sheltering presence, offering salvation and peace to you and to me. When the psalmist writes, "He will lift me on a rock, my head shall be lifted up," it's another image of victory. And the idea here is that we're being lifted up in triumph over all of our enemies around us. And then David writes, "He will sing and make a melody to the Lord." And as believers, we too should sing, right? Either literally or metaphorically. Because while our enemies and troubles surround us, with our hearts filled with the gospel and the power of prayer, when we're singing, we are at peace with our circumstances. So in your time of trouble, don't just ask for refuge, but desire intimacy with God and ask that the Lord would use your time of trouble for your growth. Let me say that again. In your time of trouble, don't just ask for refuge, but desire intimacy with God and ask that the Lord would use your time of trouble for your growth. The next point is where we'll spend the rest of our time, obviously, is pray urgently and seek God for guidance, verses 7 through 12. Now, you might have noticed as Kyle read this back to us, as we move into chapter 7, there's a clear shift in mood entirely here. And we go from triumph and confidence to deep distress and need. Verse 7 and 8 says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, 'Seek my face,' and my heart says to you, 'Your face, Lord, do I seek.'" Now again, we see the covenant name of God used here, and the psalmist almost uses it like he has to remind God that he's actually in a covenant here. But then David voices urgency using three verbs: cry aloud, be gracious, and answer. Now, I don't feel the English translation captures the whole idea here, as emphatic as it's written. So the Hebrew word for cry aloud more literally means to accost or to take into an encounter, right? And so think of the old movies or any movie where somebody grabs another person's lapel and pulls them close and says, "Answer me," right? That's the idea here when the psalmist says, cry aloud. Be gracious literally means for God to stoop down in kindness to an inferior. And then when the psalmist desires God to answer, it's to give an account, but to respond in a shout. So that when God answers us, he's literally yelling at us. So the whole idea here in the Hebrew is to aggressively petition God to come down from his high place and to render us a response, with the idea being God responding to us positively. So friends, in the midst of our desire for God to stoop down in his kindness towards us, the psalmist reminds God that God himself has told us to seek him. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek? Now, notice, though, we're to seek him with the heart. Now, why is that? Why the heart, not the mouth? Well, because the mouth can utter empty words, where the heart alludes to our innermost being, the sum of our feelings, our will, our intellect. So we're to pursue him with our heart, not just with words. So God our Father wants us to seek his face concerning all of our wants and needs, our plans, our marriages, our jobs, how we use our free time. In fact, there is nothing that God doesn't want us to rely on him for. Our every need, no matter what it is, and not just with words, but with our heart, we should pray with our innermost being, pray with all that we are. This is how we should pray to the Lord. Verse 9 and 10 continues, hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Now, I think anyone who trusts in God, there is nothing more terrible or terrifying than the thought of having the face of our covenant God turn away from us in anger. Now notice the psalmist reminds the Lord, again, as if the Lord needed to be reminded. It's more like the psalmist is audibly processing as he's writing this, right? That God has been his help and that he is the God of salvation. Now, again, God doesn't need to be reminded of that, but for the psalmist and his own confidence, and we ourselves need to remind ourselves of that. Now, I think the point here of these two verses seems to be that when we experience rejection from the world, the Lord will take you and me into his family. The Hebrew here implies gathering together as a hen gathers her chicks. So God adopts us through Jesus Christ as a son or a daughter. He gathers us in through Jesus, and he welcomes us into his family as a son and daughter, but more importantly, as an heir. We get to inherit all of the eternal benefits. Galatians 4, 6, and 7. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. The family bonds that tie each believer to God in Christ are stronger than even the deepest natural family connection. And this might be hard to hear, but even if our father and mother were to forsake us, it is irrelevant in God's economy. Thanks be to God that no matter the circumstance, even if our earthly family were to reject us or forsake us, our heavenly Father is there to take us up. Just as he has promised not to leave us or forsake us, he will always be there to pick us up when we are broken and abandoned by those who claim to love us. Christ himself warned of this possibility in Matthew 10, where he said, do not think I have come to bring a peace to earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. 11 and 12 continues. The psalmist then shifts gears and says, teach me your ways, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. These verses voice in prayer their yearning to walk rightly under pressure and to not be shamed and destroyed by the false witnesses of our opponents. When he writes, give me not up to the will of my adversaries, the concept of will here is, it speaks of the desire and the predatory nature and appetite that our adversaries have towards our failure. They want us to fail. They want to devour us. And then to breathe out violence alludes to a verbal attack. And these words have the intent of cruelty and injustice. Now, Christ himself experienced such hostility. And by implication, our faith in him, we too might experience this. Christ's persecuted church throughout the ages actually attests to this. And we read about it in the New Testament. John 15:20. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Luke 6:22. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. And then 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I don't know how many of you read the local news, but there's a great example of this going on right now. The Drip Cafe is a coffee shop located in the Art District off of Santa Fe Drive down in downtown Denver. It's actually a ministry to support the homeless community by offering jobs, interview skills, money management, resume building, but most importantly, they're there to be a community that loves the homeless and disciples them. You have to apply for this program and go through it. They've been vetted. They've gone through treatment. It's a great program. Now, despite its mission and success, it's been under continual persecution from its opening, from the moment they opened. It regularly has protesters that actually at times have accosted customers going in just to buy a cup of coffee. Their storefront's been vandalized, windows broken, Keep Santa Fe Gay stickers left on windows and mirrors and walls within the cafe. Protesters have shouted at the owner, Jamie Sanchez, as he walks in to go to work, that he should go kill himself and that his business isn't welcome here, right? Now, in all this, Jamie's only response has been to pray for these people and pray for protection of his customers. Now, you might be wondering what the Drip Cafe did to cause such backlash. Well, shockingly, in their mission statement, they actually uphold to the biblical view of human sexuality, the biblical view of sexuality. That's why they're hated. They have this great ministry that's truly making an impact, and the protesters can't see past that. They're protesting them because they hate what they stand for biblical sexuality. So friends, when we're dealing with adversaries, pray urgently and seek God for guidance. Again, when dealing with adversaries, pray urgently and seek God for guidance. As we land in the final verses here, verse 13 and 14, which say, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Now, friends, the main thrust of these verses, it's clear. It expresses a renewed confidence in God's goodness and rescue that he started the psalm with. But then the repeated wait for the Lord leaves no doubt about the final note here. And the idea to wait, it's written in a way it's to carry a sense of tension, a sense of eagerness, implying that while we wait, we should have strong desire and enthusiasm for the Lord. In the middle line, be strong and let your heart take courage. We actually see this very verse echoed in 1 Corinthians 16:13, where Paul writes, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. So friends, in other words, the psalmist is writing here put on your big boy pants, and with confidence and eagerness, wait on the Lord. Now, this idea of waiting, to wait is not wasted time. Consider that's preparing our hearts and minds for what God has planned for us in His timing. Okay? To wait is not wasted time. So what are some takeaways from this morning? The reformer Martin Luther taught that life is composed of three essential elements: prayer, meditation on Scripture, and struggle. For struggle, he used the German word Anfechtungen, and it more literally means the overwhelming times of spiritual trial and terror, despair, and religious crisis that we sometimes might go through. So as you sit here listening this morning, in the recesses of your mind, think about, what is your Anfechtungen? What plagues you? And while you do this, consider these three things. First, in verses 1 through 6, we should learn and understand the value of praying and speaking to the sovereign Lord and rest on the covenant promises God has given us in Christ. He is the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, as Isaiah 57 says. And in conjunction with this, we should learn to pray as the psalmist did in verses 4 and 5, and that's to dwell in the house of the Lord and be covered by His tent. That the desires of our heart may become a single-minded yearning for intimacy with God, and that this would drown out the many conflicting and confusing desires of our soul. Some encouragement from 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Second, Psalm 27 teaches us the value of spending time reflecting on the revealed nature, character, attributes, and promises of God when we come to Him in prayer. At the heart of our prayer should be a desire to walk closely with God. Whatever our changing circumstances, verse 11 should remind us to pray for a godly walk with the Lord and to principally pray for this when we are under our Anfechtungen, right? When we're under trials and pressures. Again, encouragement from Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Finally, we should always find goodness in the Lord, to be strong and take courage. The concluding verse, 13 and 14, should press home God's call to wait, hope, and fight the good fight as we wait on Him. Consider this encouragement from Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let me say that again. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Friends, we might be waiting at times on the Lord, but as Joshua 1:9 attests, and I think Psalm 27, the Lord is never absent from us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning studying your word. Incline us and discipline us to take up the Bible and to read it, to meditate on it, to memorize it. Incline us to drink in its living water and to eat its heavenly bread, so that we are made strong by knowing you at every level that we have not yet known. Cause your scriptures to weigh on our hearts, transform our minds, and apply it to our lives. It's in Christ's holy name we pray these things. Amen.